Good morning and greetings from Western Pennsylvania. This is Pastor Chris at the Presbyterian Church of Marion Center in Marion Center, Pennsylvania. In a few moments, you'll be hearing my message from the 8th of March, 2020, as we continue down a road that eventually leads to the cross. Today, we'll be looking at a specific road, a road to Jericho, on which one of Jesus' famous stories is, as far as we can tell, not an actual true event, but it's a story, a sermon illustration about the good neighbor, about the good Samaritan, where it takes place. So there's many lessons from this passage, from his story for you and I. It was addressed to a certain expert of the law, but that's beside the point. It's addressed in 2020 to you and I, and you might want to think about where you fit into the story a little bit. But anyway, the passage this morning is Luke 10, 25 through 37. And listen to the inspired word of God.
The scripture lesson for this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. If you'd like to follow along the pages are listed on the screen. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God.
Let's pray. Draw us close, Holy Spirit, that as we look at the scriptures, as the word is proclaimed, that this word of faith would be on our lips and in our hearts, and let all other words slip away. May there be one voice we hear this morning, the voice of truth and grace. I pray these things in your name. Amen. I guess a couple of months ago, when I was considering what to be preaching about during Lent, I was looking at some notes, and I saw that someday I want to preach a sermon series on the road to Jericho. Someday, I guess. And the reason being that biblically, a lot happened on this road. The strategic and historic importance of this route reaches well back into Israelite history. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho is discussed in a number of biblical narratives. One of the more famous accounts from 2 Samuel recounts the story of David and his followers who escaped Jerusalem along this road after David's own son Absalom declared himself king. King Zedekiah of Judah used the road when he tried to escape the advancing Chaldeans somewhere around 586 BC, is in 2 Kings 25. And the ancient Jewish historian Josephus tells us that the 10th Roman League Legion actually used the Jericho-Jerusalem road on their way to take over and besiege Jerusalem in AD 69. Much has happened along this road. Much has happened along this way. Of course, as I said last week, for this Lent, we are traveling down a road. This is just one of them, I guess, down the way, as it were. A way that was pioneered by the way, that's Jesus. And it's a road that anyone who follows him really has to take. In essence, as I said last week, we are on the way, we are in the way, and we follow the way, and no one ever said it would be easy. So this morning we are some 600 years after King Zedekiah's attempted escape, and we are there with Jesus. Jesus is said to have taken this road many times. We know it, biblically he passed through Jericho at least twice. One account is when he healed and cured two blind men from Matthew chapter 20, Mark 10. Another is when he converted Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Jesus would have walked this road in the final stretch from Galilee to Jerusalem through the Jordan Valley and across the Judean desert. In ancient Israel, actually, this road was the border between two big tribes, the tribe of Judah. They were along the road and south of it, and then the tribe of Benjamin, who were north of the route of the road. It was a very dangerous road. It's only 18 miles long, and the road between Jerusalem and Jericho was a major trading thoroughfare for caravans, for military personnel, for pilgrims who visited Jerusalem multiple times a year. But it was also isolated, and the terrain was rugged, and people along this road were easy targets for bandits, who would have found ample places to hide and escape into the desert, knowing for sure no one would be pursuing them. When Jesus then starts to tell this story, he says, when a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, his listeners certainly would have immediately recognized the dangers involved that such a journey posed. That would have really got their attention and would have perked up their ears. Our passage this morning starts out with an expert in the law. He was testing Jesus. Maybe he was trying to trap him. And he asked this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, he is smart. He throws the question right back at him. Don't you know what's written in the law? How do you read it? The expert then quotes Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, good, good expert in the law. Okay, he didn't put it that way, but I can just see him thinking that way. He says, yeah, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And the expert correctly understood that it was this, the law, that the law demanded total devotion to God and love for one's neighbor. But that's not good enough for this expert of the law. And I think he was either trying to find a loophole or again find another way to trap Jesus. I mean, it was a loophole. Isn't that what lawyers do, I guess? But anyway, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers it by telling a story. It's a story. It's a sermon illustration. But like I said earlier, when Jesus opens it by saying a man was going to Jerusalem, to Jericho, anyone within earshot would have stopped what they were doing and they would have listened, because that was a road in which a lot of bad stories came from. In the story that Jesus tells, there is, of course, a lot of food for thought. You folks have read it many, many times, considered it many times. People listening to the story, maybe like the legal expert, probably would have viewed the injured man as a topic for discussion. The bandits maybe would have been viewed as an object to exploit, or the bandits would have seen the man as an object to exploit. The priest would have seen the man lying on the road as a problem to avoid. To the Levite, who was an assistant to the priest at the temple, might have been an object of curiosity. But only the Samaritan, a people that Orthodox Jews absolutely disdained, he's the one who is the puzzle here. Anyone listening would have seen that he was the only person who showed love. So here are the cast of characters. And I wonder, especially if I were hearing this sermon illustration, and that's what it was, if I were hearing it for the first time, where would I picture myself in this story? Where do you picture yourself in the story of the Good Samaritan? With what character or maybe characters in that story do you identify? I would encourage you to be kind of honest about it, because in some ways I can see the point of view all the way around. So how about this priest? How about the Levite? They were, in many ways, the religious professionals of their day. The priests and the Levites were supported by a community's tithes and by revenues from certain cities that had been given to them. Worship in the temple could not take place without the combined efforts of the priests and Levites. The priests did all the high holy rituals, and the Levites, according to one author I read this past week, they just cleaned up the mess. That was their job. They assisted, they did whatever the priests didn't want to touch. And they are here in the story, they're on their way back from doing their duties. Now, to be fair, they might have been a bit concerned about defilement, for a Jew would become unclean if they came into contact with a dead body, and that would keep them from being able to worship. The man on the road may have appeared dead, so they didn't want to risk defilement if there was nothing else they could do. However, most people will point out that's really not the case here, because they were going away from Jerusalem. They had already fulfilled their duties. Maybe it's just the fact that they didn't want to get involved. Whatever reasons, these two well-respected men who aided the nation in its worship, they saw the man on the road and they go to the other side. They deliberately refused to help. Can you relate? Can you relate? I think all of us can see situations sometimes that maybe we know of, and maybe something's nagging at us to get involved, and we choose to take the clean way out of it. Guilty as charged. And if you're like me, that just leaves kind of an awful aftertaste in your mouth. It's an aftertaste of guilt. Because like the priest, because like the Levite, we know better. And then those words from Jesus that I guess kind of paraphrased last week really strikes at me. I was hungry and you fed me. Jesus tells us he will say these things at the final judgment. Or he might say, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. The difference, of course, is this. For as much as you did it or did not do it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it or did not do it to me. One commentator I read this week takes it a step farther. If you are going to identify with the priest and the Levite, you might as well go all the way and identify yourself with the robbers. The people who didn't just reject the man by the side of the road, they're the ones who put him there. Is there really much difference between them? The victim ends up stripped, beaten, robbed. Scripture says he was half dead. The robber may have done it, but what about the priest and the Levite? I think in today's standards, we would call them unindicted co-conspirators, maybe. And many will see that they are no less guilty than the robbers themselves. On the other hand, can you relate to being the innkeeper? By the way, it's not on the picture I have on the screen. Willing to take responsibility for the care of someone in need. A lot of us have probably had to do something like that at one time or another, haven't we? Maybe even without getting paid for it. The innkeeper did get paid for it. At least the innkeeper comes off better than the priest and the Levite and the robbers. He is sort of on the positive side of the equation, willing to help when the opportunity presents it. Oh yeah, I understand there was a profit motive there. But still, he could have said, no way am I doing this. It's a Samaritan. I'm a Jew. I'm not going to allow them into my establishment. He could have said that, and he did not. I understand there was money involved. Then I got to thinking a little bit this week about the donkey. What about the donkey? We don't think too much about donkeys, do we? The Samaritan's donkey, well, didn't have a lot of say in the matter, if you want to think about it that way. But he did fulfill a very important role. He was given a job to do, carrying a burden, and that's what the donkey did. That's what beasts of burdens do. And I guess that's what they're created to do, and this one did it. Apparently without an argument, even if an argument was an option, as I am told that donkeys can be stubborn, and this one wasn't. Maybe some of you farmers would know better than I do. Yes, if you think about it, donkeys had quite a role on this road that we are following. Throughout Scripture, the donkey is portrayed with rich, important biblical symbolism. Usually the kings chose to a strong and combatant animal for ceremonies, a thoroughbred horse, an imposing elephant, or even a camel. David has what is called a royal mule. Solomon is anointed king on a wild donkey. You have to quite figure out what that donkey signifies there. So Christ chooses to enter Jerusalem on a young donkey, declaring himself to be the King of the Jews. The symbolism here is rich. And then maybe we can identify with the victim. Theologically, we might even be able to make a case for that. The condition he found himself in by the side of the road is sort of like the condition we sinners find ourselves when we really seek to deal honestly with God. We're stripped of any supposed goodness. We're beaten down by our guilt. We're left in a condition that maybe we can relate to as being half dead. And really, half dead isn't the half of it. Scripture tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins from Ephesians chapter 2. So if you look at it this way, in this case, who is the Good Samaritan? Some people will say it is Jesus. Many have suggested that he fits right into this role. If you want to think about it, from our human point of view, Jesus is a foreigner, one who comes from heaven and therefore is quite unlike any of us. I think I'm going to talk about this, not next week, but a little bit more in a couple of weeks. Bible says he is someone who is rejected and despised by the likes of us. He is the one to whom we hide our faces, we seek to avoid. And that's the way the Jews felt about Samaritans. That's the way, if you really want to trace it back, the way Israelites and Palestinians still kind of feel about each other after all these centuries. Of all the people who passed by the road, Jesus' hearers knew that the Samaritan was the one least likely to be singled out to have the word good applied to them by anyone who was Jewish. It just wasn't going to happen. There was just this deep, deep hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews saw themselves as pure descendants from Abraham, while the Samaritans were, at least in the Jews' eyes, a mixed race. Produced when Jews from the northern kingdom and other people intermixed during Israel's exile. To the legal expert, this would have been the person least likely to act correctly, the Samaritan. It's interesting that at the end of the story, when Jesus asked, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of the robbers? Of course, Scripture doesn't say this, but I'm willing to guess there was a long hesitation between Jesus' question and the expert of the law's answer. And still the man can't say the word Samaritan. Instead, he says the one who had mercy on him. The expert of the law's attitude betrayed his lack of the very thing that earlier he said God's law commanded, and that's love. Tim Keller writes about this, and he points out three things we learn from this sermon illustration about the way we are to love our neighbors. The lack of love is just easy to justify, even though it is never, ever right. Jesus did want us to be about the truth and to tell the truth, to keep people on the narrow road that leads to salvation, to paradise. And yeah, sometimes telling the truth can hurt. Jesus actually is telling a very inconvenient truth to this expert in the law at that moment. But if we were to do that, or if Jesus was doing that out of a lack of love, or to do so out of an attitude of hate, well, that goes against everything Jesus taught. Speak truth, but do so also in love, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4. The second thing is that sermon illustration points out that our neighbor is anyone of any race, creed, or social background who is in need. The word used here in Greek is plesion, which literally means nearby, at its base, or neighbor, or in the usage here, really means the next one. Biblically and as Christians, our neighbors are the next ones we run into. In our context, that doesn't mean necessarily or literally someone who lives close to you. Your neighbor is who God places on the road in front of you. And yes, that can mean that person is driving the car in front of you who doesn't signal when they make the turn. Or maybe that fellow driving in front of you that has Dodger stickers all over the back of his car. Finally, the last thing I think we learned about in this sermon illustration is love means acting on a person's needs. Wherever you live, wherever you are, there are people in need close by. And there's no good reason for refusing to help. If we are to be the definition of neighbor that Jesus gives us, we cannot ignore the next one on the road in front of us. That may get tested with some of us if that virus goes through this area. Think about it a little bit. That quote from the lawyer. The one who is showing mercy on us is the one that we have so often and so consciously avoided. The one whose name we are sometimes embarrassed to even say out loud. Ultimately, it's Jesus Christ. He is the one who confronts us on this road that's heading to Easter. But he confronts us with help and healing, providing for us richly out of his own resources and promising to do even more if the need arises. It appears that where, I guess, we belong truly in the parable, along the road at least, is the victim. Helpless ultimately to help ourselves, but helped by the one who takes the time to stop and care. Go and do likewise, he tells us, as he leads us down the road to Jericho. And maybe that at times all we can do is accept the donkey he provides along the road. But then again, maybe we can learn from him by his example to become the sort of neighbor that he proved for us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for lessons along the road. I thank you for lessons along the road as I read and consider and study and read what others have written. And as I become convicted once again of maybe my lack of being a true neighbor to the next one you place in front of me. Help me to do better. On my own power, I can't do anything, but by your power, all things are possible, including changing of attitudes. Help each and every one of us here as we leave here today to be the neighbor that you would want us to be. And may our eyes be wide open to the one you have placed in the road in front of us. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.